requests and everything like that, and delighted to have the opportunity to meet together in the opening. If you're staying here in the auditorium, if you take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 6 tonight, John chapter 6, when we have these isolated Wednesday nights, again, as folks are headed out, we're getting ready to start a new series and a new series of classes on Wednesday nights, and we hope to look into them. Let's see, tonight is the 5th, the 12th, probably by about the 19th or the 26th, we'll have a new round of classes that you can choose from. We'll always have a class here in the auditorium, and then we'll provide other classes that you might enjoy as well. And so we'll look for that somewhere around the 19th or the 26th to begin a new round of classes. But when we have these individual Wednesday nights, I'm going to refer back to a series that I started many, many, many years ago, back right after Noah got off the ark. It's called CSI and Character Study Investigations, and just looking at different individual characters in the Bible. And I'm fascinated by this story that we find here in John chapter 6. Now, again, just by way of review, and if you've been here at FBT for any length of time, you've heard me say this, but I'll review just very briefly. The book of John contains 7 specific miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with the water turning to wine in John chapter 2, and it ends with the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead in John chapter 11. And I'll never forget sitting in Bible college under the leadership of Dr. Mark Minnick and sitting there in Principles of Christian Growth, and he opened up the Word of God and began to expound upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the Gospels and the relationship between Christ and the disciples. And of course, I've been in a Christian school for 12 years, and I was sitting there in Bible class, and I'm just like, I can't believe all this wealth of knowledge that I'm being given. And it just was such a triggering effect upon me. And so much of what he said in those classes has just stayed with me through all these years, and understanding the difference between all the writers and all their recipients and their purposes in writing their Gospels. Why did God give us 4 different perspectives on the Gospels where there's a reason for it? The reason for the Gospel of John is found in the end of his Gospel. He said, look, I want to present Almighty God, or Jesus Christ, as he is Almighty God. And he says, listen, the volumes of the world could not contain all that Jesus Christ has done. But he had a very focused purpose. And so he starts with that wedding in Cana of Galilee. And he brings them from that place of turning a substance into another substance all the way to the place where he wants you to understand and in fact believe that he can raise an individual from the dead. And each one of those items, each one of those miracles is a building block. And we're building on them. And we come right in the middle of those 7 to this miracle in John chapter 6. Now I've got to tell you, I'm energized by the nature of what the Academy of Arts does in bringing the stories of the Bible to life. Many years ago, and perhaps if you have little kids, it's not so much in a DVD series anymore, but I think you can see them all on YouTube perhaps, but Nest Entertainment had put so many of the Bible stories to a cartoon format for your kids. And I remember when they first came out on VHS tape and then transitioned to DVDs, and it was my opportunity in leading children's church. I showed 1 a month. And so the first Sunday of the month, the kids could watch, is about a half-hour episode on the stories of like Elijah and Elisha and the great prophets. And then they also have some Old Testament and, of course, some New Testament. But it was for the children that I was showing the videos. But I mean, I'm sitting there watching, I'm just like, man, I cannot imagine what it must have been like on that day. I would just sit there dumbfounded. I can't imagine what it must have been like on Mount Carmel when over 400 prophets of Baal are chanting and hollering out and cutting themselves and doing all these kinds of things. Now, The entertainment cartoon on that one didn't show over 400 prophets. They kept it simple so as not to overwhelm the kids. But the concept is there, and we understand that all these prophets of Baal were against Elijah. There was one that stood for God. And I'm sitting there watching. I'm just fascinated by what it must have been like to be there on that day. What it must have been like to be with Esther when she is overwhelmed by the prospect that has been presented to her from Mordecai. If you don't go into the king and see something changed, this is what's going to happen to all your people. And they show it again in the, and again, it's probably on YouTube now, but they show Esther with this banquet that's been prepared. And Haman's just eating away and enjoying everything because he thinks he's in the in crowd. And all of a sudden Esther says, that right there is the man. Man, I wished I could have been there. When Haman no doubt swallowed a grape and about choked to death. All these kinds of stories, I tell you, whatever it would take to just put it in our mind's eye. And you know, the tragedy is that our kids are more used to the stories of superheroes than they are of the stories of the Word of God, which are actually true and that are not fairy tales. But I come to this story in John chapter 6, and I got to tell you, I wished I could have been there. I wish that it would have been possible to be there, and I tell you, it will be something in heaven to speak to some of these individuals about what this day was like. Now let's look at verse number 1, and keep in mind, this is a miracle that is totally unique. It is mentioned in all four Gospels. And that's rare. It's mentioned in all four Gospels, and we have the opportunity to consider what took place. We're going to look at it from John chapter 6, but it's in Matthew chapter 14. It's in Mark chapter 8. It's in Luke chapter 9. Look at verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. This is our character study. This is the character that we want to look at tonight. The lad with the lunch. I'm fascinated by this lad. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. We know from the other gospel accounts that that does not include women and children. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Tonight in the character study and investigation, we look at this lad with a lunch. This lad with a lunch. The story is so simple, yet it is so profound. It's so simple, and yet it is so profound. Now I know on many occasions we look at the viewpoint of the disciples, and surely that's an incredible viewpoint. We look at it from the Lord Jesus Christ and his eyes, and surely that's an incredible view. But what about this kid with a lunch? The lad with a lunch. Let's first of all consider verses 1 through 4, the lad's day. The lad's day. Now, many of you probably grew up in an environment like I did, where we arrived home from school around 3:15. We didn't live that far away from school. We arrived home around 3:15. Mom and Dad would no doubt say, "What's your homework look like tonight?" We'd have to do homework. Finish that up, and then, boy, I tell you what, we hit the screen door and we were out playing. So in our neighborhood over in Burke, behind our house, we had the neighborhood ball field. All around us were, 80 plus houses and so forth. They're all packed in together. We're on a quarter acre and houses are tucked in every which way you can fit them in. But we did have one good piece of land and it was right behind our house. So we had the proverbial sand lot right behind our house. It was perfect. It's perfect. It was perfect if you wanted to shoot BB guns in the neighborhood. It was perfect if you wanted to go out and throw the frisbee. It was perfect in every which way. And most of the kids would find their way to that field, and we'd be out playing football. We'd play baseball. And we just had a great time. But it was kind of the known thing that we'd been out playing for a while. And then, in our neighborhood, you could basically understand that at a certain time, all the kids were going to head in. It was understandable. We're going to head in and we're going to eat supper. In our home, it was always around 5:15. Dad would make the trip from church. He'd always be there around that time. We knew we better be inside by that time. Soon as supper was over with, if it was still daylight and homework was done, what did we do? We're right back out playing. Man, we love that. We loved it. And that's kind of the environment in which, we kind of grew accustomed to life on our bikes and life outside of our neighborhood and coming and going. And nowadays, you're scared to death if your kid leaves your front porch. Isn't that true? You're like, man, if he leaves the front porch. Now, and we figured out ways that they go anywhere they're going to go. There's like 12 or 15 other people with them and everything like this because we're just nervous about what it's going to look like. Where are you going? How long are you going to be there? And we've got more technology now. I didn't have a beeper. I didn't have a phone or anything like this. Just said, "Mom, Dad, we'll be back whenever." This is the kind of arena in which we grew up in. Well, imagine what it was like for this kid. John chapter 6, the Bible says, Jesus is in the vicinity. He's in the area. And people are flocking to him. Look at what it says in verse number 2. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So no doubt they've observed him heal person after person after person. Someone comes along and says, "Hey, you won't believe what he did to my family member. My family member couldn't walk and had been lame for all these years, and now my family member's walking." Someone else comes in and says, "Well, my family member was blind from birth," and they say, "Jesus healed them." Well, my family member had leprosy. And you can imagine how the stories are passing and the crowd is building. They've just got to see if all of this, in fact, is true. It's one thing to hear it from someone that you know. It's even another thing to hear it from someone that says that they were personally affected by the healing. But I'm going to see this for myself. So let's go to the house of this little boy. How old is he? Would we surmise that he's 10, 12, 15 years old? The Bible calls him a lad. There's a lad here. Probably in early teen type setting. Imagine that his mom is frustrated with him. Says, "You've been cooped up too long. You need to get out and do something." So the boy says, "Okay, I'm going to go follow this teacher for a little while." And imagine the mom says, "Well, if you're going to be gone for the better part of the day, I better pack you a lunch." Now every morning we get up in the Abbey household and we pack a lunch. When I don't pack a lunch for a few weeks in time, I get a note from Miss Helen that says my lunch bill is behind because I haven't paid my lunch bill. My son's been ordering Chick-fil-A more than I thought he was, all right? But on a normal day, I get up and I'll say, "Carson, let's pack your lunch. Let's get all these things." And in a normal day, we've got some things in the fridge and some things in the pantry, and we try to keep those items that he enjoys. We don't like to see the lunch come home, full, and say, "Son, what did you eat?" I even like throwing in some stuff that he can trade. I know he doesn't even like them, but I'm like, "Hey, take this and maybe you can trade it with someone for something else, Just throw it out. But somewhere along the lines, the mom says, honey, I'm going to pack your lunch because I don't know how long you're going to be gone. And so the boy says, okay. So he packs up his lunch and he heads out. Hey, where's Jesus today? Well, we heard that he's in such and such a location. Okay, let's all make our way that direction. Just a kid. Probably knows many of the people in the crowd. He's not fearful of anyone in the crowd. And he's just kind of following the crowd and observing all this stuff. And perhaps it's possible that as the Lord was teaching that more miracles occurred. And he just sits there and can't imagine that all this is occurring. But what this young lad must have taken in is his mom packs his lunch and then he joins the crowd that's gathered to hear Christ. You know what's wonderful is a young person can listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and get something from it just like an older person. I think so often we look at the Word of God and say, well, this is just going to be too deep for kids. But I'm so thankful that the Word of God has been made simple. The message of salvation has been made simple. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3, Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This kid could have been very discerning. But no doubt, as his mom has packed the lunch and he's joined the crowd that's gathered to hear Christ, no doubt he's caught up with the crowd in the teaching and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what would it be like for the child, this lad, to see all these miracles? Now let's kind of take it to the end of the day. Perhaps he's been following Jesus for a few days and he comes back and mom's making supper, not in the way that you and I are thinking about it, as though something's going to be thrown in the oven or something's going to be thrown in the microwave. But the little boy comes back and says, Mom, you won't believe this. I saw Jesus heal a deaf man today. Right, honey, sure. No, Mom, seriously. Today, there was a man that was in a bed and he could not walk and God healed him. And I'm telling, yes, honey, sure. You can imagine what it would have been like. Well, as they're working their way through the day, at what point in time did the boy look down and consider his lunch? He's got a day ahead where he's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to follow the crowd, and he's going to listen. But at some point in time, the lad looks down, and perhaps his stomach is starting to churn. Now that's one thing that happens with my son as I'm preparing his lunch. And if you have a child that's coming every day, perhaps they come along and I think one oatmeal cream pie is sufficient. And that's enough. So we've got the box of oatmeal cream pie. So that takes us through 2 weeks of schooling, son, correct? Oh no, Dad, we've got morning snack. I've got to have something for that. Okay, another oatmeal cream pie. That should get you through morning snack. Yeah, but Dad, we've got afternoon snack. What? What are they teaching kids in school these days? I don't know. But he's wanting to add all this stuff to the box. And no doubt this young lad comes along. He's like, hey, what did Mom pack? Fish again. Did you have kids in your class that brought the same thing every single day? I'm a peanut butter and jelly man. 12 years of school here at FBTA, it was peanut butter and jelly unless I bought lunch. Never had ham and cheese, never had bologna and cheese. I certainly never did tuna fish. Seemed like the kids, the same kids that brought tuna fish, also brought hard-boiled eggs. So it wasn't enough that they cracked open the bag of tuna fish, which has been sitting in their lunchbox, which this predates all these new ice packs that they've got that go in your sandwich box. This is like coming out of the $6 million man lunchbox. Do you remember those, you know? Everything is hot that comes out of it, and they're opening up that tuna fish at the table, and you're just like, please, teacher, let me move my spot to another location. But if it's not enough that they've got tuna fish, then they crack open the hard-boiled egg that was fixed like 3 days ago. And you're like, poor kid, don't your parents love you? They won't just break down and buy that jar of great Peter Pan peanut butter. I mean, they just won't do that for you. You're going to have to wait to get to heaven before you taste such a wonderful thing, you know. Perhaps this kid looked down at his lunch and was like, Mom, fish again. What were the fish like? It wasn't a fish fillet from McDonald's. It had to be some kind of cared for fish that was fixed in the old days without refrigeration, without a microwave, without an oven, so it's probably been cooked on some kind of flame. Where was it last night? Who knows? And then 5 loaves. Perhaps Mom said, hey, I'm going to give you a morning snack, 1 loaf, and an evening snack, another loaf, and then I'll give you 2 pieces to have with your fish. So you've got fish and chips, right? And perhaps he reached a point where he had some level of contentment. Well, let's look at the rest of the crowd, though. Jesus lifted up his eyes, verse number 5, and saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Okay. Now let's pretend on May the 30th, which is our God and Country Day, that Miss Anita comes to me just before the service begins, and she says, Pastor, I'm so sorry, but all the food that we had prepared for today has spoiled. And so we need to go and we need to purchase it, and we need to do something here at a local restaurant. Well, let's pretend that I came to you and I said, listen, all the food is spoiled that we were prepared to give out today. We need to pool our resources and we need to go over here and buy some food for everybody. What would be going through your mind right then? I mean, just be honest. Let's not put ourselves on some kind of a high horse as though we'd be anything different than Philip. If I came to you and you're sitting like perhaps where Brother Tony is, and I came to you and I said, hey, can I bother you for a second? Listen, the church is hit on hard times. The food is spoiled. I really need for you to give me your credit card so I can buy everyone a meal over at Chick-fil-A today. Immediately, you're going to be looking around. You're going to be going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Pastor, there's 300 people here. 300 times $5, that's a lot of money. 305 times Chick-fil-A, that's 10.15 perhaps. That's a lot of do-re-mi. That's a lot of money. Philip's response is right in line with exactly what you and I would say. And by the way, it's also right in line after he does the calculations in his head. And he said, it's not just that it's not enough to feed everybody or we don't have the money, but we couldn't even buy enough to give everyone a little. Okay, I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A and I'm going to buy 50 large fries. And when I get back, we'll take those 50 large fries and everyone can have 1 fry out of every box. Ooh, you know, taking that in, just be warmed and filled. That's what we'd say. Be satisfied. But it would just fall on hunger or hungry stomachs. Now, it's very key that you all look with me at this strategic passage and verse or phrase. The Bible says, in verse number 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't it great to know that long before we get an understanding of the matter, God already knows what he's going to do? Brother Tony, put your wallet away. Oh, put Miss Carol's wallet away, all right? I already know what I'm going to do. It's no problem. Pastor, do you not understand that? I mean, we're talking a year's worth of wages for everyone to just have a little morsel? Well, the Lord is going to prove these men and prove their faith. And when we move on to the next verse, the Bible says 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Then we see one of the disciples in action. So one's doing the math and figuring out what they have in the purse and what it would take to just give everybody a little. One goes into action, Andrew. And this is how we always find him. He's bringing people to Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, there's a lad here. Don't bother me with that. What good's a little kid right now? Well, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But then he also makes the obvious statement. But what are they among so many? So he's got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. This then is the lad's decision. Christ knew what he would do. Christ already knew what was in the crowd. Do you all find this fascinating that no one else had a picnic basket with them? No one else could beat 5 loaves and 2 fish? I mean, they even make the statement, let's send them away because it's drawing towards the end of the night. Let's send them away because they need to go into town and find their own victuals. They need to go in and make preparation. Have you ever been in a restaurant where you thought literally it took them so long to make your food that you wondered if they'd actually gone out back and killed it? Well, here in the passage, that's what kind of thing did happen. I remember being in Guatemala, and we ordered fish off of a boat. And a lady came by, and she had her apron full. She said, which ones do you want? And the guys picked out their fish. We were then gone for about an hour and came back, and those fish were on the plate. I mean, it was very fresh. Why didn't everybody else have something? How is it that this kid, 5 loaves, 2 fish, this decision comes to a kid? And you know, really, it's an adult decision, but it's made by a very important individual. It's a lad with a lunch. Now, let's consider something tonight. What could he have done? Now, if you've got a growing teenage boy, it's very hard to wrestle food away from them that they enjoy. It's not hard to wrestle away broccoli. It's not hard to wrestle away a casserole or something like this, but there's some food that's very hard to wrestle away. And they're just like, no, I don't think so. That's mine. I'm eating it all. Hey, would you like to share that with me? No, I don't think so. No. Why, that looks good. Can you just give me a taste? No. He could have said, hey, I'm going to keep it all to myself. That's what a lot of people do, isn't it? Andrew comes along and says, young man, what do you have there in the pouch? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hey, young man, can you come with me? Imagine what that kid was thinking as he's walking with Andrew. Perhaps he knew he was one of the disciples. Perhaps he didn't know he was one of the disciples. But he gets closer and closer to Jesus Christ. He's been listening to Jesus from a distance, no doubt. He's been watching Jesus, and now he's going right up to him. And Andrew says, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? The lad's decision, he could have kept it all. He also could have thrown it all away. Boy, I tell you what, it's really interesting when your kids come back from their day of lunch and day of school and there's still a bunch of stuff that you put in their lunchbox that's still in there. So what does it tell you? Well, my kid didn't like this, or they weren't hungry enough, or something happened throughout the day, but something wasn't right. This wasn't the right Jell-O. This wasn't the right sandwich. Perhaps the kid just walks by and says, if my mom gives me loaves and fishes and fish one more time, I swear I don't know what I'll do. Could have just thrown it all away. He could have given just a part of it. He could have kept it all to himself. But then there was the option that he chose, and it was that of giving all to the Lord. Oh, man. I've got to tell you, folks, if I'm looking at this great multitude around me and I'm thinking to myself, boy, my stomach's grumbling. I don't know that I could have given it all. But the little boy walks up to Jesus. There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men to sit down. So no doubt the young boy is in close proximity at this time. The 12 disciples begin to stage them in 50s and hundreds. And they begin to scatter throughout the mountainside. And they begin to sit down in an orderly fashion. What it must have been like to watch all of this transpire. Folks, sit down. We're going to go ahead and have dinner right here. What are these among so many? You see, it's interesting for us to consider that everyone has something in their hand that can be used by Almighty God. A very fitting question comes to us in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 2. When God said to Moses, what is that in thine hand? So often we see our 5 loaves and 2 fish as insignificant, but God knows what he will do if we would just take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and give. Moses, what is that in thine hand? That's just a rod. Well, I know what I will do if you'll trust me with that rod. David, what is that in thine hand? It's a sling. Yes, but I know what I can do if you'll give me that sling. Shamgar, what is that? Oh, it's an ox goad. What is that in thine hand? It's an ox goad. Well, I know what I can do with that ox goad if you'll give it to me. This little boy just said, I'm going to go ahead and give it to the Lord. And now he's watching and observing what's transpiring and what's taking place. He's been asked what is there in his hand. And he now has an opportunity to fulfill the desire of the Lord and to use it all. Now again, what must this have been like? You got 5 loaves and 2 fish. How do you evenly divide the 5 loaves and the 2 fish between 12 disciples? The Bible says that the disciples were used by Almighty God to be able to pass it to the crowd. How do you divide that? Someone here that's far wiser in math can give me an understanding of how the 5 loaves could be divided so that all 12 of the disciples gets a little bit of it, so that everybody gets a little bit of the fish. But imagine how excited you would have been to be on the front row of one of those groups of 50. Hey, I'm surely getting something. Imagine if your nemesis was way in the back of your group. They're not getting anything, you know. And yet as the disciples go around, everyone takes what they want. Everyone has provision. It's sufficient. It's satisfying. Everybody has 5 loaves, or partakes in the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Then the disciples go spread out amongst everybody. And here's what's amazing. Can you imagine what it was like when they hollered out on the hillside? Would anyone like seconds? Seconds? I can't believe there's enough for firsts. Oh, not me. Man, I'm stuffed. I got fish coming out my ears. Oh, not me. You know how quickly bread fills me up. Boy, isn't that what they do at all the buffets? They give you some kind of a bread to start the meal. You fill up on that, and then you don't eat as much filet or something else, you know. Boy, they always trick you with those kinds of things. But someone no doubt said, man, I'm stuffed. I can't take any more. But no doubt there's people throughout the crowd. Yes, I'd like some more. The disciples begin to collect up their baskets and begin to go to all those other places. Would anyone like thirds? Anyone like thirds? Okay, there's one. Hey, Peter, get over to that guy right there. Okay, there's one. Let's get someone to him. He's still hungry. There's a big fella. He's going to want some more. Now take this into account. Where was the lad the whole time this is all happening? Is he close by Jesus? Is he close by one of the disciples? Is he just like, how is this happening? I mean, when the disciples kept reaching in and kept passing out, and the disciples blessed the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and now better than 5,000 people have had opportunity for first, second, and third, and everyone says, that's enough, I can't take any more. And the Lord says, go around and collect up everything that's left over. 12 baskets full. What did the boy bring? 5 loaves and 2 fish. What was it like when he was headed back home? And someone no doubt had to carry all that stuff. And he comes in the door. Hey, Mom, I'm home. You know how it is. We open up the lunchbox. Oh, good, it's empty. He ate it all up. Oh, he must have enjoyed it today. The bread was fresh. You know how that is with your kids. When you send fresh bread, the sandwich is always gone. When you send bread that's just got about 1 or 2 days left of life before it's fully green, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. They open up that bag and it's harder and they're like, eh. They got that lunch still in the box. Now the kid comes home. The knapsack is empty. Hey, who's the 12 guys standing at the door? Well, Mom, they've got some fish and bread. What do you mean they've got some fish and bread? Well, it's kind of sort of left over from my lunch. What do you mean left over from your lunch? I sent you with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, Mom, I've been telling you about all these miracles that have been done for other people. But today, God did a miracle with me. What was it like to listen to all of his teaching? What was it like to see the miracles occur for other people? But what was it like for a little kid to have a miracle occur for himself? This was a night that Brother Phil Kitchings did not much enjoy. The Washington Redskins beat the Dallas Cowboys in Dallas. My dear friend, Brother Phil Kitchings, loves the Cowboys. It was a night that wasn't well received by the Cowboys fans. But it was a night that was well received by Redskin fans. And it was few. There are few of them. I know, Brother Phil. But I'll never forget that night. Because we got home from church because the Cowboys and Redskins always played the 4 o'clock game. And this was going to be the determining factor for what the Redskins would be doing in the playoffs and winning the division and everything like this. And we got home on Sunday night after church, and my dad said to us as kids, he said, kids, this was in December. It was the last game of the season. He said, kids, do you want to go out to Redskin Park and be there when the Redskins drive in their Greyhound bus? This was December. At Old Redskin Park, and it was a school night. So all three of us said, no, Dad, we really don't want to go. We've got school tomorrow, and we want to do a good job in school. Are you kidding me? We all said, yes, that's awesome, Dad, let's go. And so while the Cowboy fans weren't very excited, the Redskin fans were pretty excited. And I'll never forget, this is like midnight, transitioning to like 1 o'clock in the morning. And we're out there in toboggan hats, winter coats, gloves, everything like this. In fact, there is photo evidence of my family being there. My dad was in the Redskins magazine when they showed the crowd that was there to welcome the Redskins back after this great victory in Dallas. But what was so significant to my sister is that Dexter Manley came by. He was the defensive end for the Washington Redskins at the time. He came by and he stepped on my sister's foot because the crowd was so great. And everybody was so excited that the Redskins had won. They're coming back, celebrating at 1 o'clock in the morning in the month of December. And I'm telling you what, my sister will never forget that. If you ask her today, anything famous ever happened to you? Yes, Dexter Manley stepped on my foot. You know, we look back at that and we chuckle. It was really not that big of a deal. But I'm telling you what, this kid really did experience something that had to change his life immensely. His interaction wasn't with some celebrity, some sporting event, some sporting individual, somebody that they worshipped as the star athlete or whatever. No, this boy's encounter was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could encourage every parent here tonight, that as you and I raise our children up, may we look at them through the eyes of this lad, and may we train up our children to use their 5 loaves and 2 fish for the Lord's sake and the Lord's desires. Now I know it's not going to be 5 loaves and 2 fish in every single one of the hands of our children. But as you're watching your kids come up through the ranks, you're watching your sons and your daughters come up through the ranks, will you take note of what God has given in their hands? Will you take note of it? And would you at every opportunity remind them, hey, those 5 loaves and 2 fish came from somebody, and they ought to be given back to somebody. Boy, so often we're training up a generation of kids that are all about me and how they've got the talent, and I'm gonna have it, and the talent that I'm going to do for me, and I'm going to get whatever I can for me. Boy, it'd be great if the parents and grandparents of FBT would just live a far different philosophy, and that we just started to teach our children, when God's given you the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, don't just give some. Don't throw it away. Just give it all. And boy, I tell you what, there's no telling what God can do through the coming generation of kids. You see, every kid or every young person that's in our setting here in the school and church and everything like this does not have the same thing in their hand. They don't have the exact same item in their hand, but they all have something in their hand. And boy, God can sure use it. And perhaps in family devotions, you sit with your sons and your daughters and you say, hey, what's God placed in your hands? If you were this young lad and you had 5 loaves and 2 fish, what would you have done with it? Because I'm telling you tonight, this lad with a lunch never forgot his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this, I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's not here in the English, and I know it's not in the Greek, but I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. He never regretted giving it all to Jesus Christ. As you and I consider this character tonight, the lad's day started with mom packing a lunch. And he's headed out with the crowd to listen to Jesus Christ. The lad had a decision to make. Am I going to throw it away? Am I going to keep back part of it? Am I going to eat it all myself, or am I going to give it to the Lord? But we see in the return back to his house that the lad had great delight. Mom, I've got 12 baskets of food left over. What do you suppose they did with those 12 baskets? You just suppose that maybe they had a big family dinner that night? Said, hey, you got to come in and you got to see the Lord's provision. The lad with a lunch. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your abundant